This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Voices in the Wilderness.
This morning, the sermon is entitled, The Voices in the Wilderness. So it's the end of a year, the end of 2013, and every commentator and every pundit begins to put out what they saw as what happened in 2013. And so there's a magazine that I read quite regularly that kind of synthesizes articles down and puts, you know, the liberal viewpoint and the conservative viewpoint down and touches on most of the news going on in a week. Well, the last week, the December 31st issue, they did kind of a synthesis of all the polls that are out there. And under one section, which was titled, How Are We Feeling? Looking back over 2013 and then bringing forth the polls, they started out with these two words. How are we feeling? Pretty glum. And then it went on to say in November, 70% of Americans said the country is on the wrong track. 42% expect the economy to get worse. 54% say they felt little or no economic improvement since the 2008 financial crisis. 29% think the economy will never fully recover. The sense of pessimism extends overseas. 70% say the U.S. is losing respect internationally. 53% believe America plays less of an important role in the world today than it did even a decade ago. And now a new fear, which is not up here, permeates the American psyche. What will the impact of Obamacare on the nation's health and your health care mean? People don't know that, and people are anxious about it. Polls also show, interestingly enough, that the Bible outsells every other book published. That's an interesting fact, isn't it? Well, the fact is, it's both heartwarming to hear that, and it's also kind of mind-troubling to me, because relatively few Americans ever read the book that seems to be their favorite book. It's curious how it could be this book could be the number one seller, but how many people ever get into it? How many people know what the first book of the Bible is? How many people know what the four Gospels are in the New Testament? How many people really bought a Bible and ever looked into it? So it's interesting, it's disturbing on the same point. I think that conditions would have been a little different in 2013 if people did get into God's Word and read it and find out what it's all about and allow His Word work through the Holy Spirit to transform their lives. God's message and His messengers have gone unheard or unheeded, almost becoming like voices crying in the wilderness, speaking out, but who's listening? And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there's nothing new under the sun. This is not something that just happened today. Pessimism just doesn't exist in 2014 or 2013 because of the economy. It's prevalent in the human psyche. It just gets worse as we go along. There is a prophetic voice in the New Testament who spoke in his time a message that really was important to the people of his time and important to us. Let me direct your attention to Matthew chapter 3 as we look a little bit into the life of John the Baptist. Verse 1 says, in those days. Which days are these? The days following Jesus' birth and his young life as he prepared for his 3-year earthly ministry. In those days, the days the prophets predicted would come when a man would rise up and proclaim the promised Messiah was on earth. In those days, in John the Baptist's days, there had been no prophetic voice heard in Israel for over 300 years since the prophet Malachi. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi tags off to the next prophet to come. He writes of God's promise, and here's what he says in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi saying, somebody's coming. Somebody's going to be coming in the future. He's going to be telling you about the Messiah. He's going to be putting him right in your face. The question is, will you receive it? Will you hear it? Will you listen? Will your ears open up? Will you be ready? Will you prepare your heart to receive what it is that the next prophet comes to say about the Messiah? And Matthew 3:1 tells us that John preached as a lone voice in the wilderness. This was a wilderness outside of the big cities, outside the beltway, if you want to use today's terminology. He spoke outside of the places of influence and power. He spoke to a place where he could reach the common people, you and me. Verse 1 says that John came preaching. He wasn't marching with picket signs. He wasn't dissenting. He wasn't rioting. He wasn't fighting. He wasn't coming violently. He came preaching. Speech. Inspired by God, inspired by the scriptures. He came speaking. The Apostle Paul tells us this is God's vehicle for communicating his truth. He also tells us it will be underestimated. It will be perceived of as foolishness. How many times have you heard people say, "Daddy, don't preach to me"? Didn't they even do a song about that? Don't preach to me. But if history teaches us one thing, it's never to underestimate the power of words, especially words from here. These are powerful words. It's interesting that God's word, preached in truth, will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Have you ever sat in and heard a sermon that made you uncomfortable? You know, some people sometimes will say, you know, "Pastor, we're paying your salary. Be careful of what you preach." I've heard that. I've heard that from pastors in churches that I've gone to. You know, "Be careful what you preach. We're paying your salary." Now, I'd leave that in about 2 minutes after I heard that. I'd start looking around for God to open the door to another church. I've never had anybody say that to me here. We have to be bold in our preaching. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us using God's word, it will affect your life. It will touch you. People say, and you may have heard me say this before, people will say, "Well, what good is it? You know, 10 minutes after we leave, we'll probably will only remember one thing you said." You'll never remember a sermon that was preached a year ago. And I remember somebody with a lot of wisdom said this to me. When somebody says that, ask them this: do they remember what they ate a year ago for lunch? And of course, that person will look you in the face and say, "Well, of course I don't remember what I ate for lunch." You may not remember it, but it did nourish you, didn't it? It did nurture you. It did strengthen you. And it contributed to your overall well-being. So it is with God's word. He says, "It won't return unto me void." In other words, whatever it is that you're hearing, even though you may think you have forgotten it, the things that you're seeing, even though you think you may have forgotten it, when you look into God's word, when you're writing those notes, you may think you have forgotten it, but you don't forget anything. It's stored back here, and the Holy Spirit will allow it to come forward when you need it the most. And I've heard that from so many people in this room, that kind of a testimony. He came preaching. And verse 2 says, John's message to his audience was, "Repent." Now, there's a Greek word, metaneo, and it says to think differently, to reconsider, to change, to turn away, and be transformed. When God asks you to repent, he's saying there are things in your life that have got to change. "Yeah, Pastor, I know that there are things in my life that have got to change, but I don't have the strength to do it, nor do I." Nobody has the strength to do what it is the Holy Spirit reveals to you needs to change. But guess what? You've got the Holy Spirit in you. He will give you whatever it takes to change those things. He gives you the enlightenment to understand need to be changed. He'll rearrange the furniture of your thinking. You say, "I can't move that piano that's in my head." No, but God's Spirit can come along and help you push the piano out of the way of negative thinking. One of my favorite phrases, God will get rid of the stinking thinking that's in your head. Allow him to do that. John tells him to repent. And this was a message that was totally out of sync to his times. People didn't want to hear this message about repenting. In John's day, the dominant culture was off course. Religious leaders had become as corrupt as political leaders. These were the religious leaders. They had become as corrupt as the political leaders of today. The political leaders were awfully corrupt. Rome was a proud, cold, cruel empire, enslaving the people. The temple had become a commercial enterprise with buying and selling as its principal enterprise. It was all about business, even in the temple. Average people insulated themselves into a cone of safety called survival. They were focused on one day at a time, faces to the ground. Rome is on the back of our neck, and there is no hope, and there is no help. For most, life held nothing more than fear, hard work, despair, and hopelessness. Any wonder why they couldn't see beyond the end of their nose, beyond today? They were just living for the moment because they felt they were trapped. Have you ever felt trapped? I've often said to people I counsel with, having that sense that you're trapped is one of the worst feelings you can have in life. That there's nothing you can do, this is it, and you're trapped. I'm gonna tell you something, you're never trapped. And if you're a Christian, God will show you that you don't have to be trapped and don't have to stay in that mindset, in that cocoon of fear, in that cocoon of anxiety, in that cocoon of sorrow that you've allowed to be spun around you. You can break out of that. You can break through that with God's help. How do I know? It's happened to me. How do I know? It's happened to you. So here comes John with a message. Inspiring Main Street and challenging the halls of religious and political authority and power. He says, I speak with the voice of authority ordained, appointed, and anointed by God that reaches back 700 years to the prophet Isaiah. So he's standing in front of these Jewish people, and he's saying, I'm not doing this on my own. I want you to know that I've got a seal of approval. I've got a certificate of authenticity. It dates back 700 years to the prophet Isaiah. He spoke about me. And here it is in Isaiah 43. It says, quote, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God had promised that John the Baptist would come before Jesus the Messiah so that nobody would have an excuse to reject the Messiah. In part, that was part of the deal. I'll give voice to the Messiah. You'll know him before he ever gets here, because John the Baptist is going to be proclaiming him up and down the dusty streets of your town. God's promises are now spoken through the teeth of a man who, if judged solely on his appearance, would be judged a madman. I mean, he's walking around with animal clothes. He's walking around with leather that he got from probably cleaning some animal he had just killed. He's been in the marshes baptizing people. He's been in the river baptizing people. He's a vegetarian eating honey. I don't know if you're a vegetarian if you eat locusts. What do you think? But he's eating all this stuff from the wild. People look at him and say, boy, this guy, there's something wild about John the Baptist. But there's nothing wild about John the Baptist. You know what? John the Baptist is a man's man. John the Baptist is a regular guy. John the Baptist is a man not afraid to speak out. John the Baptist is a guy who, unlike some of us who come to church, are afraid to speak about Jesus. He's bold in the face of the Roman Empire. God's truth is always spoken through imperfect messengers. And when spoken, God uses his words to transform lives. Our text says ordinary people came from all over by the multitudes. And when hearing John's clear, straightforward gospel, they repented and they were baptized. Imagine this. He's preaching. Hardened people, hurting people, fearful people, anxious people, stressed out people hear this message. And they say, yes, I want my life to change. And they confess the Messiah, and they say, I want my sins to be washed away, and they go into the waters of baptism. At that point, the waters of baptism were washing away sins. Now, there comes a later point in the book of Acts where water ain't going to do it anymore. The only thing that washes away sin today, since the crucifixion and shed blood of Jesus Christ, is the blood of Christ. But people went into those baptismal waters believing. But then came the critics. I love it. You know, sometimes people get saved, and within 24 hours, somebody comes knocking on their door. This is a young Christian. And it isn't long before somebody knocks on the door, trying to give them a magazine that'll turn them away from Christ, trying to give them a faith that'll turn them away from Christ, trying to convince them that Jesus is not the way. They'll turn on the History Channel, and they'll see all the myths of the Bible torn apart. What myths? It's just there's nobody there saying, well, that's not the case. Let me take you to this. Let me show you that. But there'll always be a challenge to the new believer to run away from Christ. This is the devil's opportunity. If he can nip you in the bud just when that first sprout comes out, that's what he wants to do. And so as John the Baptist is speaking, along comes public enemies one and two, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now look, the Pharisees, there was about 6,000 of them in Jesus' day. They came into prominence about 100 years before the Messiah came. They were the champions and the guardians of Jewish oral and written traditions. They would become the most bitter and hateful of Jesus' enemies. They hated Jesus viscerally. Inside their guts, they hated him. You look around today and you'll see people just like this. And then there were the Sadducees, who came into prominence around the same time, 100 BC. They were the Jewish aristocrats. They were the members of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Court. Even though they were elitists, and even though they looked down on the Pharisees, they would form a firm alliance against Jesus to have him killed. This is the same kind of a mentality that goes on today. People want you and me as Christians to sit down and shut up. And they can be very, very vicious about it too. And if they can't convince you to sit down and shut up, then they'll take you to court, where sooner or later, some judge will write a decision that makes you sit down and shut up. This is the time in which we live. John could look past their prominence and their position to see their hypocrisy and their abuse of power. In a voice ringing with righteous indignation, speaking truth to that power, he calls them a bunch of snakes for not being the source of God's truth and helping people who were under duress by the Roman Empire. Had these religious men been honest brokers of Scripture, they, like the wise men of the Christmas story, would have known the Messiah had come. But they were not honest. Instead, they were seeking to have Jesus destroyed. They were seeking to maintain their power. They were seeking to maintain their position. They were seeking to maintain the rewards of their prominence and their power, the money, the houses, the cars, if there were such things. In those days, if you had a white mule, you were rich. But they were looking to hang on to all of those things. Jesus was a threat. John the Baptist was a threat to their power. The truth is a threat to evil. The truth is a threat to those who would do harm to innocent children. The truth. In verse 7, John says, there will be a heavy price for leading the nation away from God. He's warning, and Jesus will warn again, that you lead this people away from God, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You lead them away. You lead them astray. You're caught up in your old things. There will be a price to pay. The price was paid. The Roman Empire would collapse, and the Jewish people would be scattered to the four corners of the earth within 70 years. John's message of repentance and warnings that bad decisions often have bad consequences is a message which has, for the most part, gone unheard or unheeded through the centuries. If our economic crisis is made up of greed, corruption, misplaced value, misplaced trust, then the Bible speaks to such a time as this. Let me share some areas in which God speaks to us. For followers of Christ in 2014, the challenge for the believer who's in business. 2 Corinthians 8:21, God demands honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity in all that you do. If you have a business, if you're in business, and if you're an employee at a business, God wants you to run. God wants you to work in such a way that your work is honest and is filled with integrity and you're striving for excellence. God wants us to be the best workers. If you're a Christian, in your company, you should be recognized as the best worker there. You work for a higher authority. Proverbs 11:1, God demands fair treatment for the consumer. The consumer is being ripped off left and right. That's not a business technique. That's not a business model that's pleasing to God. And guess what? God says so. In Proverbs 13:11, God condemns fraud and cheating. Fraud and cheating, just being outwardly dishonest. You know, saying that you're buying a pound of sausage and putting your finger on the thumb when there's only 10 ounces. I don't know about you, but is there such a thing as a pound of coffee anymore? I don't think so. And the price keeps going up. I looked, it said a pound of coffee, it said coffee in a small can. I think it said something like $4, whatever it was. And then I looked at it closer. There was only like 11 ounces in there. What's going on? Fraud, that's what's going on. In Psalm 26:10, God condemns bribery. Simple words, simple principles, but when honesty, integrity, and fairness are not the benchmarks of business, customers, vendors, employees, shareholders, and the nation suffers. As it relates to the believer's personal finances, that's you and me, Romans 13:8 instructs us that no man should owe anything. And how deeply in debt are we as individuals? How deeply in debt is our country? Proverbs 22:7 says that when you put everything on your credit card and you build up your credit card balances, guess what? You become a slave to the credit card company. It says it in these words, that the borrower becomes slave to the lender. Do you like to be a slave to your credit card? In Luke 14:28, God instructs us not to get over our head, but to count the cost of what we're doing and what our purchase means. Malachi 3:10 says to bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord, and he will bless you. Prioritize your spending. Prioritize your income. Simple words, simple principle, but if getting and keeping our personal finances in order is not how we live, families suffer and people get hurt. And then the government. And the Bible has a lot to say. I just called out a couple of verses. Romans 13, God says that he instituted government to do good and not harm. Now people say, you know, the police officer is there for your good, and he is. Until you violate the law, then he's not. But in the final analysis, he's trying to protect the society. He's trying to protect the neighborhood. But the other truth is that sometimes government can be oppressive. And sometimes government will demand that you will do things that violate God's word. And I'll tell you something. When it's a question of violating God's word or keeping man's law, we better be on the side of keeping God's word. Amen. Whatever the risk. In Proverbs 29:2, God warns government must do what's right for its people. Any other motivation brings sorrow to the nation. When those in public service lose touch with the very citizens they represent, and when getting elected and reelected takes precedence over doing what's best for the nation, and when party politics overrides public policy, the nation suffers. And when those in power and those on Main Street forget the words of Psalm 33:12, which says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," that nation will lose God's blessing. He will take his hand off this country quicker than you can think. Then where will we be? And I'll tell you exactly where we are right now. Jeremiah 7:28 says, "This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord, the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." The challenge for every believer in this meeting house in 2014 is to be a storyteller, to be Christ's voice in the wilderness of an increasingly secular society and culture. The polls and the reality is people have lost hope. Your neighbors, the average citizen has lost hope. The reality is that people are anxious. The reality is that your neighbors, yourself maybe, are stressed out and worried and frustrated and insecure and lost and lonely. All of these feelings are welling up inside of people who you know. It may even be the person you look at every morning in the mirror. And that's where the story part comes in. Because we have a great story to tell. It's found in God's word, and it's the words of Jesus Christ, who said, "Be anxious for nothing." He said, "Fear not." He said, "I will give you strength when you're weak. I will give you peace through the storm. Don't falter. Don't faint. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't fall down. Don't quit. I'm with you." And I'll be with you all the way. I'll be with you through the end. So whatever it is that's hanging over your head like a black cloud or the sword of Damocles, you can make it with God. He'll get you through this. He'll teach you lessons. He'll encourage you. He'll strengthen you. He'll get you deeper into His Word. Your fellow Americans have clung to the dream that if you work hard, save money, invest in the right things, get a good education, do all the right things, then somehow everything will be all right. Well, things ain't all right. So much is crumbling around our ears, so much uncertainty. It's time for you and me to lovingly and boldly share with those within the sphere of our influence the unchanging truths of God's Word. In this rapidly changing world, the only rock of stability and security can be found in one person, Jesus Christ. And you know that. It's still true that the hope of the world is Jesus, and you know that. But your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, they may not know that. So what does that mean? You know it, they don't. How will they ever hear unless somebody tells them? And that's your responsibility. It's your responsibility at home to demonstrate the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ to your family. It's your responsibility if you're in school to tell fellow students about Christ. It's your responsibility on the job to live your life in such a way that people see a difference and then want to know what is it that's different about you so you can share Christ with them. It's up to you to share Jesus Christ with your neighbors, with your friends, and with your family, because listen, if it's not you, then who? Who's going to do it? And if you don't do it now, then when? You and I are God's storytellers in 2014. That's the challenge that I lay out to you for the coming year. My question is, are you up for it? Are you up for the challenge? This is your challenge. Will you accept it? Let's pray. Help us to be storytellers. So bless my brothers and sisters in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. Help us to be voices in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.